A few years back, a survey was done called Talking Jesus, and it was a really good, a proper survey, not kind of one which I'd do on a back of a fact packet or something. It's a proper survey. And there's just some of the outcomes of that on the walls around us. And there's some really interesting things there, and actually it's a real balanced mix of things which are positive opportunities and some of the things, some home truths for us to realise, which I expect we realise when we look around us. Things aren't that easy, are they? There's plenty of people around us who we know need Jesus, and we're dying for them to know him, and yet how do we do it? Where's that breakthrough coming from? I love it. There's this scripture here which Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1-6. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call all people to yourself. You love every single person in this world, the unlovable ones, the ones we struggle with, the ones who we think deserve everything. Lord, you love all people. We pray that as we gather this evening, we'd know you with us, that we would get your heart, Lord. We'd just see people as you see them. Lord, be in our prayers. Guide us. Amen. Okay, there is a plan for the evening, which is good. We're going to worship in a little bit, and then we've got a video about the Archbishop of Canterbury, a little bit of his testimony, which is, I love it. And then we're going to spend some time praying. We've got three prayer slots, thinking about how we pray for people who are close to us as individuals, how we can pray for people to meet Jesus as churches, and then how we can pray for people to meet Jesus nationally. So that's kind of how we focused what we're doing this evening. And then we've got some more worship at the end.
I'm back in Cambridge, back to the days where, obviously I worked very hard, but I did spend a lot of time on the river, rowing.
I last coxed about 40 years ago. If you believe in prayer, I suggest you say one now.
Are you ready? Go!
Nick Hills and I were students together at Cambridge, and we recently met to visit the college we were both at and take a tour.
Hi, Nick.
Hello, Justin.
Very nice to see you after so long.
We headed over to Nick's room in one year when he was at the college. A transforming moment happened, a life-changing moment.
May I go in?
Yes,
here we go. Why don't you lead the way?
All right.
Because you used to live here.
Thank you very much for letting us disturb you. You're very kind.
We came back here, about 10-ish.
On October the 12th, 1975, just before midnight, that having spent time talking and sharing, speaking together, and I realised that I was at a point of decision about life, and my life was going to go one of two ways. And I prayed a very simple prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't know anything about you, but come into my life. And he came in, something changed, and has stayed changed from then on, with all the ups and downs and me trying to run away and good times in my life and really bad ones. And that started with you just as another undergraduate, very simply encouraging me to look at who Jesus was. I just can't imagine how different my life would have been. That's the extraordinary thing. Well, the next morning you gave me this Bible. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Cambridge, 1975. That was the verse that was the page that was open when I became Archbishop of Canterbury, when I was installed at Canterbury Cathedral in the St. Augustine copy of the Gospels that St. Augustine brought with him in 597. They said, do you want it open anywhere in particular? I said, yes, John 15, 16. From that moment. Isn't that extraordinary?
That's terrific.
It's a beautiful Bible. I've used it for years and years.
Yes, I have exactly like it. And I use it also day by day.
When I think through my journey of faith, Nick wasn't the only person involved. In fact, far from it. I later learnt that there was a particular person who'd prayed for me every week since he knew that I was on the way, since I was conceived, that I might become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how grateful I am to them. What an extraordinary, faithful and loving gift that was. But that's a gift that we can all afford. It's not a gift that any of us is unable to give. Who could you give that gift to? I'm inviting you to join me in praying for particular people, family, friends, working colleagues, whoever it happens to be, during the 10 days that we call Thy Kingdom Come.
Okay, you can ignore the 10 days. We might be a little bit late. We're from the country. You get used to it. Good. I don't know if any of that, which bit of that video struck you, if any bit of it particularly struck you, but I love... I was thinking about people who have prayed for me, and I love it. I notice people. Look, Chris prays for me. Crystal prays for me. I notice people pray, and I wonder if you've ever thought, I wonder who's actually prayed for me through my life. Since I loved that thing he said, somebody prayed for me from when I was a child, before I'd even be born, praying that I would come to know Jesus. And it's real, isn't it? It makes a difference. Prayer changes things. And I love that promise which he got in his Bible. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's a promise to us, isn't it? We are here to bear fruit. God wants to do things for us. So as we start to pray, we are going to pray this evening. Let's get hold of that. God has chosen us to bear fruit for him. Over to you, Matt.
Good. Okay. Justin Welby talked about a journey of faith, didn't he? And we're going to do a little bit of a prayer exercise. We're going to start with a little bit close to home, and then we're going to kind of spread out a little bit and then to the whole nation. And I got this conviction, some of you who know me, you know that I spend some of my time in other parts of the world, and a conviction that's been growing over the last 10 years is this. God is already at work in people's lives. And so when you meet them, it's not that we're trying to convince anybody. In actual fact, we need to be really clear with one another. Jesus never called us to be experts, did he? He called us to be witnesses, people who talk about the stuff that we see, the stuff that God is doing in our lives and around us, and to actually look for what the Holy Spirit is doing already, rather than trying to convince people of anything. And so we're going to do an exercise, but I'm going to do it for you first of all, so that you've got a chance to think about it. The question is this, who has been part of your journey towards Jesus, okay? And I'm going to give you some names and a little bit of information that I'm sure it will stay within these four walls. In actual fact, it doesn't matter if it doesn't. Six people in my life, okay, who have been key in my journey towards faith in Jesus. And you'll see where we're going. So there's going to be six circles, and then I'm going to get you guys to all do the same. There's a lady called Mary Warwick. Is John and Angela here, or have they headed off on a cruise? They have. I think they're probably on a boat from Southampton sometime this evening. There's a teacher in Southampton called Mary Warwick, and I was in my middle school, and unbeknown to me until just about 10 years ago or something, she, when I was in middle school, roughly then, she, probably about, I don't know, 11 years old, she went to her little small group in her church and said, you need to pray for me. I've got the worst behaved child in my class, and I feel like giving up on teaching. It was her first year in teaching, and that worst behaved child was me. And I had no idea until I met her many years later, and John and Angela met her just recently, and she wrote me a letter saying, I prayed for you in my small group. I had no idea this teacher called Mary Warwick had prayed for me when I was the worst behaved child she'd ever had in her class. So there you go. You're going to get some insights. On to the next person. A guy called Stan. No idea what his second name was. Me and my mates used to hang around at Above Bar Church in Southampton and just be annoying. We used to take the mickey out of the Christians. And we were just horrible, horrible bunch of lads. But this one guy called Stan always used to come up and chat to me. And after about 6 months of just hanging around there, when they used to do their kind of open coffee morning thing, this guy, Stan, just happened to catch me in a moment where the night before, my dad had taken me to one side, I was 15 years old, and said, Matt, you need to know, I'm thinking about ending my life. I'm suicidal, I can't carry on anymore. For a 15-year-old lad, how do you process that? And when some of my mates have gone off across the road to annoy a group of girls, Stan stood and said, are you all right? And I said, not really. And he said, why? And I explained to him, he said, could I pray for you? And Stan prayed for me in the middle of the high street in Southampton. Next person on my journey is a lady called Julia, who worked in a nursery with my mum. And I was 15 and a half, and I had the hots for Julia big time. She was a yummy mummy, is what we call her today. I didn't know what a yummy mummy was then, but I really fancied Julia. I probably still would if I met her, truth be known. Thankfully, she actually, in fact, it's a long time ago. She's probably with the Lord now. Anyway, she all I remember is sat in the staff room, and Julia was talking to my mum about this Jesus, just talking about some prayers that had been answered. And I remember sat there, I was supposed to be doing something else, but listening in as my mum was asking question after question. And Julia was not being an expert. She was just witnessing. She was just being honest about the stuff that God had done in her life. That had a huge impact on me. Next person in my journey. This was a guy called Dave Thorpe. My sister, none of us came from a Christian family, my sister had this incredible supernatural experience where she described it, that she had some mental health problems as an 8-year-old kid, that Jesus came and sat in the back of the car with her and put his arm around her. That completely freaked me out because we're from a non-church family and my mum. But we decided if this weird spiritual thing that was happening with my sister, which actually turned out to be the most beautiful healing I think I've ever seen, certainly in my family, we decided that we should make our way to a local church. So we found a little church in Southampton, the first one that we could think of. Actually, this lady Julia had mentioned, and you're going to see how all of these things link up. And we went along, and we sat there, and there's a guy from Southeast London, which was kind of ironic, because I ended up spending 17 years of my life in Southeast London, who just preached the gospel. He said, Jesus thinks you are brilliant. He loves you. He thinks you're fantastic so much that he died on a cross, is risen again, and now he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you know the purpose of your life. And I just sat there thinking, this is true. And my mum thought the same, but we drove away. About 20 minutes into the drive home, I said to my mum, we're almost home. I said, I wanted to pray with that bloke tonight. She said, so did I. So we turned the car around, went back. He was the last person in the church building, and he led us to Jesus, just sat down in the church. No flashes of lightning, didn't particularly feel anything, but it was right. We knew it was the right thing. Then came a guy called Alan Baker, who after 3 months of me as a kind of womanizing, smoking, proper Jack the Lad at 16, 16 and a half years old. He was the leader of our church at the time. He came up, he said, Matt, he said, we need to start having breakfast together. Which, actually, I'm not sure I'd want to have breakfast with me when I was 16, but he did. A guy called Alan Baker, who was so different from me. I can't tell you how different he was. If you think of the most straight-laced person that you can think of. Don't say their name out loud, because you might really offend them. Could be Gary Woodall, someone like that. Think of the most straight-laced person that you can think of. He was like 100 times more straight-laced. He was the most conservative. You're not straight-laced at all, are you? He was the most conservative guy you've ever met in the world. But he took me out for breakfast every month, and we read the Bible together, and he asked me questions about my life, and he just loved me, and he challenged me, and he told me when I was stupid, and he told me the things that he thought, I think God's got something for you, Matt. And it was just great. Last person, a guy called Ken McGreevy, my mentor, up until he went to be with the Lord, probably about 7 years ago now. And Ken used to regularly tell me the things that Jesus loves about me. And he used to try and convince me in lots of different ways that I could be used by God to be part of somebody else's journey like this. And I started to believe him, and I'm believing him more and more. And I'll meet him one day in heaven, and I'll say, Ken, you're right. We all get to be part of somebody else's journey. Now, what I want us to do, this is the prayer exercise, is I would like you to take one of these bits of paper, and Matt and maybe Joe and Sal, if you could give us a hand. We need to make sure that everybody's got one of these cards and a pen. And I'd like you, just for 5 minutes, around your tables, just to write down the names of people that you can think of that have been part of your faith journey towards Jesus. And it could be parents, teachers. It could be things that you've read. It may be. It could be Billy Graham could be on there. It doesn't have to be people that you've met face to face. But just for a moment, just take 5 minutes. Okay, great. Fantastic. Did you learn something that you didn't know before about somebody else's journey? Some of you, did you learn something? Were you a little bit inspired to hear bits of people's story? Here's the thing. What would it look like if you were on somebody else's list? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to meet them in heaven and for them to say, oh, you're on my list. You're one of those people that actually, without you in those links of the chain, maybe I wouldn't be loving Jesus for eternity. I want you just to pause and pray for all of us to do this and just say, Lord, actually, whose list could I be on in my life at the moment? So think about your already existing world. Don't think about jumping on a plane and going to Timbuktu. Think about where you are tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Whose list could you be on? Who does the Lord want to put on your heart so that actually when they reach the point where they say, I really love and follow Jesus, and they'd be able to point back and say, you were significant. You were part of that journey. Could be somebody in your workplace. Could be somebody in your family. I think we've got a whole variety of things going on here. We've got like Fee and Harriet in tough old environments, in schools that are not easy, are they? But actually, what would it look like, somebody in your staff room, to point to Harriet and say, oh, she was part of my journey. And wherever you are, you know, Mark fixing somebody's, I was going to say aerial. You don't fix aerials, do you? Alarm, fixing somebody's alarm. What does that look like? So just ask the Holy Spirit, okay? And then we're going to pray around our tables for each other. So we just ask your Holy Spirit. We believe that you are already at work in people's lives. And we're not there to try and bash them with Bibles or convince them of any particular truth. We're there just to point to the God that has loved us and loves them. And Lord, we believe that you've called us to follow you into mission. And Father, that happens in our already existing world. We don't have to create it. And so just ask your Holy Spirit, would you come and bring a real conviction to us now? Drop people into our heads and our hearts that we could be part of their journey if we were to trust you. We want to. We say together, we want to. So Holy Spirit, come and just nudge us now. Who could put us in their journey in years to come? I want you just now, just for a couple of minutes, and this is the key bit, is just to share with somebody next to you or on your table if you're in a small group. Just the first name. We don't want to kind of don't give a life history of people, but just it could be somebody you work with, a family member, somebody that's gone away from the Lord, somebody that they seem a million miles away from God, but they're on your heart and mind. Just share it with somebody next to you and begin to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit that he would give you a conviction that you can be used and that the person you're sat next to can be used as part of God's mission. Is that all right? So just share with somebody next to you. Once you've shared, pray with real faith for that person, that they will feature in that person's journey towards Christ.
Thanks, Matt. It's really good to have Gary, Alistair and Nigel with us this evening. I think, Nigel, you've been nominated, haven't you, to come and share with us to pray. I won't steal your thunder. I'll let you
no,
do
no,
it.
No, because I might got it wrong. If you don't tell them, they'll never know, Matt. Yeah. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for people to come to faith in Jesus through our churches. That's right, isn't it? That's right. Okay, so I'm just going to introduce that. And just to introduce that with a quick story, really. The Talking Jesus research that Matt referred to earlier, with these things dotted around the room, is really quite interesting. And I think 40% of non-Christians say they have a Christian friend who has never shared their faith with them. Is a particular one that was quite a shock, really, to the people who commissioned the research, if I'm honest. One of those people was Rachel Jordan Wolfe, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury's advisor in evangelism. And the Church of England recently did a survey because they recognised that across the country, thousands of toddler groups and sort of gatherings for parents with young children actually seem to be meeting on church premises. So it was just amongst Anglican churches, although we've got loads of those as well. And basically they were asking them sort of questions like, well, why? You know, is there anything different from your point of view as to why you come to a church group as opposed to any old toddler group? And basically This is what Rachel said to me. She said from her conclusion was, they were asking questions about faith and all that kind of thing. And basically her summary conclusion of this research over thousands of groups was, they're asking for Jesus and we give them Play-Doh. And what she was picking out was that actually person after person was saying, we go to a church group because there's something different about it. And there's all sorts of stuff about the people serving coffee and the people running the group. But that was her conclusion. Actually, people were there because maybe unbeknown to them, the Holy Spirit was at work in them, perhaps drawing them to himself. But the Christians who were at the heart of the gathering that they were going to didn't bother to share Jesus with them. Now, I'm not here as a great example. When I used to work for Barclays Bank many moons ago, one of my colleagues, my immediate boss, as it were, became a Christian. And sometime after, a few weeks after, he said to me, why didn't you tell me earlier? I mean, that was okay. I felt reasonably okay because he did come to know the Lord. But why didn't you tell me earlier? So I want us to pray now for groups in our churches that we don't remain content with what across our Baptist churches across the west of England we're doing a really good job at, and that is gathering quite large numbers of people when you add up all the add-on activities and groups that happen week by week across our 120-something churches, but that we actually begin to provide pathways, kind of clear the path, as it were, so that they might come to Jesus, that we might not be a barrier to them. So I would like you just to think about what happens in and through your church, and particularly pray for activities, gatherings, groups that you know of, some of the leaders you might be involved in, particular groups yourself. And let's just pray that we might together, as the people of God spread around this region, just have the eyes to see what God is doing in some of the people that we already have connection with and already have relationship. Now, I just wanted to read you a verse, which is why I got my Bible open. And that's Romans 1:16, because although Matt said we're a bit late for May, thy kingdom come, there is method in our madness in the sense that we're holding at least one of these evenings each month through the calendar year following May 2018 through to May 2018 across the region. So that's why we're doing that. But one of the things it's revealed is that our confidence in the gospel is not at its highest point, and we need to encourage one another with this. So this is Good News translation from Romans 1:16. Says this: I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end. And that's it, isn't it? We're not offering people something superficial or immaterial, but we're offering people Jesus, who puts people right with himself. So let's spend some moments, minutes in prayer.
If you could get really close so that we are touching the front row, and everybody else is gathered so close, because I'm going to get you to just put your hand on the shoulder of someone in front of you so that we are really gathered around our nation. If some people are able to come and stand close, that would be brilliant. Because there's something exciting, I think, about the name of this place. It's called the United Kingdom. And today, although there's some slight errors on this particular map, I want us to be united, and I want us to think about the kingdom. So, in particular, I asked a few people, and just now we can think anyway, about how those of us who are here tonight, if you think about all the places we've been in this country, all the people we know in different parts of the country, some of whom don't yet have a relationship with the living God. We've got a far reach, haven't we? And that's really exciting. So as we gather together, we're going to gather around this United Kingdom, and we're going to unite in asking for God's kingdom to come in terms of the individuals we know. Because when we think about that nation, it can seem quite daunting. But I think probably only a handful of people have actually written down the places they've been. If we were all now to cover this map with marks of where we've been, where we know people, people we connect with on social media, people we go and visit and spend time, quality time with, people we write to, people we've got history with, people we're going to meet, even this week, then we just want God's power to be at work in that. And so, Mark, I've asked to pray. Here's a mic.
Your loving Father, in the face of Jesus Christ, your light and your glory blaze forth. God, we just ask that you'll send your Holy Spirit that we may share with our friends the life of your Son and your love for all. God, and strengthen us as we witness your love and as we pledge to pray for them, for the name of Jesus. And we just ask, God, also that the harvest that's there, you say the harvest is plentiful, but the reapers or the harvesters are, what's it, is workers a few, that's it. And Father, we just thank you the harvest is there, and we just ask God that you'd show us what that harvest is. Holy Spirit, show us what that harvest is, and that we may be harvest a great harvest. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And I said I was going to ask you and I didn't actually ask you. So now, if you're not on the front row, could you put your hand on the shoulder of someone in front of you so that we're all connected? So if you're in the front row, if you can hold hands. I apologise, I haven't got a spare one on the right. So that we are all connected and we're just going to say, Thy kingdom come together. Because that's what we want for the nation. We want his kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now we're going to have a think. You can let go if you like. About... Actually, I'd like to hold your hand all evening, Karen. Now we're going to think about power. So we've been thinking about people. Now we're going to think about power. And just think about the seats of power around this place. So can you just name some places where people make decisions? Yeah, London's quite a seat of power, isn't it, in Parliament? And what about other parts of the country? Yes. Yeah, Cardiff, Belfast, Edinburgh. Yes. Okay, so we've got local councils, haven't we? Yeah. And then there's decisions outside of government that affect us as well, isn't there? And there's so many places we can think of where there are people who are in positions of power. So I just want to read the first part of the passage that Matt read earlier, but from the Message version. It's 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Saviour God wants us to live. And I've asked Meg to say a prayer about this.
Dear Lord, we think about the places on the map of our nation where government sits and where decisions are made that impact our lives and the lives of everyone in this United Kingdom and beyond. We pray that your kingdom would be the foundation of law and leadership in our nation. We pray the Holy Spirit would move in our nation and that we would see your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control grow. Lord, give national and local leaders wisdom and confidence to do right for this country and all who live here. Thy kingdom come. Amen.
Amen.
And then the third thing I wanted to think about was problems. And you saw earlier there was some post-it notes to pop on a light box. Because there are problems that we face, don't we? And that we see people around us facing. But obviously, of course, on the other side of that, a problem is an opportunity for God to work. So we're going to think now about the problems that our nation faces. The ones that have been written down, we've popped onto the light box there to just signify that we want Jesus' light to shine, for wisdom to shine through these problems and to have an effect. And for this part, I'd like as many of you as possible to join in. We're going to just say out some problems. So you just say the one word or phrase that represents the problem that you recognise goes on in our nation. For example, someone might say homelessness, and then they'd like us all to respond with "Thy kingdom come." Okay, and we'll see how many things we can stake a claim in and say that we want His kingdom to come in those situations. Go for it.
Thy kingdom come.
Child abuse.
Thy kingdom come.
Debt.
Thy kingdom come.
Unbelief.
Thy kingdom come.
Drugs.
Thy kingdom come.
Knife crime.
Thy kingdom come.
Greed.
Thy kingdom come.
Hopelessness.
Thy kingdom come.
Hunger.
Thy kingdom come.
Poverty.
Thy kingdom come.
Depression.
Thy kingdom come.
Abuse.
Thy kingdom come.
Shortage of nurses and doctors.
Thy kingdom come.
Lack of good role models.
Thy kingdom come.
Despair and suicide.
Thy kingdom come.
Prostitution.
Thy kingdom come.
Slavery.
Thy kingdom come.
Problems with sexual identity.
Thy kingdom come.
War.
Thy kingdom come.
Loneliness.
Thy kingdom come.
Ignorance of God's word.
Thy kingdom come.
Children not being taught about God.
Thy kingdom come.
And to finish, let's say the Lord's Prayer together as Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
If you'd like to stay standing for a moment, Rich, there's a prayer a couple of pages on, hopefully, on there. This is a prayer that's been written for thy kingdom come, so thousands of people around the world will be praying this. Not exactly how we pray it, but they will be praying it. And so I thought it'd be nice for us to finish together, good for us to finish together by praying this out loud together. I'll try and give it a lead. So let's pray together. Almighty God, your ascended Son has sent us into the world to preach the good news of your kingdom. Inspire us with your Spirit and fill our hearts with the fire of your love, that all who hear your word may be drawn to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.